Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Philemon, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, and verse 4, Philemon 1, 4, for our message from the Word of God this morning. It'll be on page 1287 if you're using the Pew Bible, page 1287. But in everybody's Bible, it's the last of Paul's epistles right before the books of Hebrews and James and so on. Today's date is July 29th, 2018. Today's text is going to be in Philemon 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. And the title of this morning's message is, An Attitude of Gratitude. An Attitude of Gratitude. And we begin with the story of a man who lay dying in a hospital bed, with his wife standing faithfully by his side. When the doctor told him that he was nearing the end, he looked up at his wife and he said, "You know, you've been with me through all of the bad times. When I..." There we go. "When I got fired, you were there. When I started my own business after getting fired and it failed, you were there. When the bills started piling up and we lost the house, you were there. And finally, when the doctor told me that I had a terminal illness, you were there. And you know what?" And she leaned forward and said, "Yes, dear." He said, "I'm beginning to think that you bring me bad luck." Well, there's a man who lacked an attitude of gratitude. He should have been thankful that he had such a faithful wife. Well, as we return to our study of the Epistle to Philemon, we see the Apostle Paul was thankful that he had a faithful friend like Philemon. After writing a few words of introduction in verses 1 to 3, Paul said to his faithful friend in verse 4 these words, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Now, as we read those words, don't forget where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote them. Look across the page in your Bible to verse 23 of the Epistle to Philemon, where Paul is closing the epistle and he tells Philemon, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Well, if he calls Epaphras his fellow prisoner, well, that means that he himself must have been a prisoner, right? We saw that this morning in our scripture reading in verse 1 of this epistle, where he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you, how thankful would you be if you were in prison? I hear from prisoners all the time in my ministry at Brien Bible Society, where it's my privilege to respond to the Bible questions and the counseling questions that come into BBS pretty much every day. And a lot of the, most people email these days, but a lot of the snail mails, in fact, almost all of the snail mails come from prisoners. And they tell me that it is hell on earth to be in prison. And listen, prison was a lot worse in Paul's day. And yet Paul, thank God. Well, obviously this morning you're not in prison because you're all here, but maybe you're in some other difficult situation. Maybe you're one of the ones we talked about last week who feel imprisoned by a bad marriage, or a bad job, bad physical health. Whatever you're feeling imprisoned by this morning, if you want to learn how to be thankful in your prison, do what the Apostle Paul did and stop focusing on your circumstances and find something that you can thank God for. Something that you can be thankful for. As you can see, Paul was thankful for Philemon, a faithful friend. And I'll bet there are people in your life that you could be thanking God for too, no matter how difficult your situation is in life. Don't fall for the trap of thinking that if you just had somebody else's life, you'd be happy. People think that because, well, he doesn't have my problem. So if I had his life, I'd be happy. Last week on the news, I was kind of tickled to see a news report about the CVS drugstore chain and how they're getting complaints because when you call them up and they put you on hold, the hold music, the song you hear while you're on hold, is the same song they've been playing while putting people on hold for the past 18 years. And there are a lot of people who are upset by this and who are so unhappy about it that there is actually an online petition that you can go to and sign to get them to change the song. Now, you want to talk about people who need to get a life. If you're one of the ones that signed it, I don't mean to be mean to you, but imagine how good a life those people must have if their biggest problem is the music they hear on hold when they call the drugstore. You see, folks, it doesn't matter how good a life you have. It's just human nature not to be happy. So, the key to dealing with a difficult life isn't to wish you had somebody else's life. Because if everything else in your life was perfect, you'd be griping about the on-hold music too. The key to dealing with a difficult life is finding something to be thankful for. Now, did you notice that Paul didn't just say he thanked God? He said, I thank my God. Now, why would he say that? Well, I think it had something to do with how Paul had to dictate his letters. If you're not familiar with that, if you've never seen the scriptural evidence for that, look at your first cross reference in Romans 16 and verse 22. As Paul gets to the end of the book of Romans, you read this verse. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. He said, now wait a minute. I thought the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he did. But we also know Paul had eye trouble. From your next reference in Galatians 4, 14 and 15, where he said, My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Well, obviously, the thing in Paul's flesh that was tempting him or testing him, that's what that word tempting means there, the thing in Paul's flesh that was testing him had something to do with his eyes. So he dictated his letters to guys like Tertius and here in Philemon. I think he dictated this epistle to a man named Onesimus. Now, if you know this epistle, you know Onesimus was Philemon's servant, his slave. He ran away from Philemon all the way to Rome, met the apostle Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. And then Paul sent him back to Philemon with this letter. But as he was dictating this letter out loud to Onesimus, he was surrounded by other prisoners who were listening. Prisoners that he had heard cursing their gods for allowing them to be thrown into the slammer and incarcerated behind bars. And I believe that's why Paul said, I thank my God. You think maybe Paul stood out from the crowd when he thanked his God in the midst of his difficult circumstances instead of cursing him like all the other men in prison? Do you think maybe it was a testimony to those prisoners when he did that? Do you think maybe you'll stand out from the crowd if you learn how to thank God in the midst of your difficult circumstances? Do you think maybe you can be a testimony to the people who hear you praising God instead of grumbling and complaining? You know, just like the Apostle Paul, believe it or not, you're surrounded by people who worship another god. They worship the god they made up in their own minds. And most of the time, the god that people conjure up when they think, I think God should be like this, and I think God should be like that. Most of the time, the god they conjure up in their minds is a god who exists just to make us happy and give us the things we want and serve us, right? And if you worship a god like that, what happens when you land in jail or you find yourself in some other difficult situation? You're going to end up cursing God, not thanking him. Do you ever meet people who are mad at God because their lives are so lousy? I have. I've met Christians who are mad at God because their lives are so bad. That's because most Christians worship the God of the Bible, but not the God of the Bible rightly divided. Most of them worship the God of the Old Testament law. You know, the God who told the Jews, if you're good, I'll bless you. Well, I got a question for you. If you worship a God like that, and you end up in jail even if you've been a good person, well, are you likely to thank God? No. You're going to think, well, God said if I was good, he would bless me. What am I doing in prison? You might end up cursing God and walking away from him. A lot of Christians have, because they fail to rightly divide the word of truth. The Apostle Paul knew in Romans 6:15, your next reference, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Paul knew God did not promise you and me as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace that he would bless us if we're good. So when Paul found himself in jail, he was able to thank God instead of getting upset at him, disappointed in him, and cursing him. And you can too if you worship the God of the Bible rightly divided. Now, there's something you need to know when it comes to praying for someone. Did you notice that Paul said he made mention of Philemon in his prayer? Do you know what that word mention means? I'm always amazed when I look up words that I think I know the meaning of. The word mention means to refer to something briefly without going into great detail. And that's how it's used in the Bible too. Look at your next reference in 1 Samuel 4:17-18. The messenger said, "The ark of God is taken." And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God. You see what a brief statement he made? And it's called a mention. Beloved, that's how Paul prayed for people. Did you know that? Look at your next reference. In Romans 1:9, he told the Romans, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Ephesians 1:15-16, I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, these are going fast for you, aren't they, Jeremy? He's going to post them on the video. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I say all that so you know, when you go to pray for someone, you don't have to drone on and on and on, ad nauseum, as they say. Do you remember what the Lord said about the Pharisees in your next reference, Luke 20:46-47? The scribes walk in long robes and for a show make long prayers. Don't be like them. When you pray, don't be putting on a show for God. You remember what the Lord said about the heathen? When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. When you pray, don't repeat the same thing over and over and over again as if God didn't hear you the first time you mentioned it. Now, if somebody is really on your heart, he or she is going to keep coming to your mind. And when that happens, make mention of them again. But my point is this, folks. You're not being unspiritual if you don't spend hours and hours and hours in prayer. How many times have you heard that? Oh, you got to spend an hour or 2 hours in prayer every day. You're not being unspiritual if you do that. What Paul did is he made mention of people in his prayers when they came to his mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it's true that we tend to pray for someone when we hear that they're not doing real well, right? Well, you know, we got to pray for them. But here, Paul prayed for Philemon after hearing that he was doing well, after hearing some good things about him, as we see as we read on now in our Bibles in verse 5. In verse 4, he says, "I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Now, I got a question for you. When Paul says, "hearing of thy love and faith," who do you think he heard about Philemon's love and faith from? Don't forget, Paul is a prisoner in Rome, right? But we know that Philemon lived a long way from Rome. He lived in Colossae. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because in writing to the Colossians, in your next reference, in Colossians 4:17, Paul said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord that you fulfill it. Well, Archippus must have lived in Colossae if he's telling the Colossians, tell that to Archippus. And Archippus was Philemon's son. We saw that last week in verse 2, if you look up in your Bible. After sending greetings to Philemon, in verse 1, he says, I'm also sending greetings to our beloved Apphia. That's a feminine name, so we're thinking that's Philemon's wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Since he says hi to Philemon's wife, we figure that Archippus must be his son. So, if Archippus was Philemon's son, and Archippus lived in Colossae, well, Philemon must have lived there too if Paul's writing a letter to both of them, right? They must both be in the same place. And listen, Colossae was over 1,200 miles from Rome. So, once again, how did Paul hear good things about Philemon 1,200 miles away? Well, I think it's most likely he heard them from Onesimus, from Philemon's slave. Now, you think about that. Does a slave usually have good things to say about his master or bad things? Usually awful things. Oh, he's such a monster, and run on. The reason I ran away from him, he was a jerk. But Onesimus has good things to say about Philemon, about his love, and about his faith. Can I ask you, if you had a runaway servant, would he be saying good things about you or bad things? Someone who knows you really well, what do they say about you? Did you ever hear the old expression that you should live your life in such a way that you wouldn't be afraid to sell your parrot? You wouldn't be afraid to sell your parrot to the town gossip, knowing that everything the parrot heard you say would be repeated to a guy who's going to repeat it to everybody in town. Do you live your life in such a way that you wouldn't be afraid to donate your computer to the public library, knowing that they could check the history and see every website you ever went to? Now, I know you can clear your history, but according to the crime shows I watch on television, nothing is ever completely erased from a computer. Do you live your life in such a way that you could donate your computer to a public library? Do you live your life in such a way that the people closest to you have only good things to say about you, like Onesimus had to say about Philemon? Beloved, your life can either confirm or deny the message you share with people, the message of grace that you proclaim. So if you really love the grace message like we all claim we do, you'll confirm it with the way you live your life. This past week, Tracy's son likes to cook. And he thinks maybe he might want to be a chef when he gets old. He's only 8 years old. So I started buying meals from him to encourage him, and because I hate to cook. Well, Friday, when they went grocery shopping, Strax and Van Til's forgot to charge him for the hamburger. So when she discovered that on Saturday, she put AJ in the car, and they drove to Strax and made it right. And you know what? That not only adorns the gospel that she has shared with people at the grocery store, that is something her son is never going to forget. That is something that is going to make an impression on his young life. By the way, if you hate cooking, AJ's taking orders. Yeah. See him and he'll tell you what his menu includes. But listen, if Onesimus talked about his master's love and faith, you kind of got to wonder how Onesimus saw his master's love and faith, because you can't see love and you can't see faith. But you can see what they produce. You say, well, what do they produce? Well, look at your next reference in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. The writer says, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints. Beloved, you can't see love or faith, but you can see labor. So the way Onesimus saw Philemon's love, saw his faith, was he saw how he labored for the Lord and for the Lord's saints. And you know how that works. Work laboring for the saints is laboring for the Lord, right? Isn't that what the Lord said in your next reference in Matthew 25:40? Talking about the people who gave food and clothing to the Jews, he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you what? You did it to me. So, Onesimus told Paul all about Philemon and how he loved the Lord enough to minister to the saints. Now, we can't be sure how Philemon ministered to the saints, but like we said, he's a wealthy man. And you can't trust history, but secular history says that 2 years before this epistle was written, the city of Colossae had a devastating earthquake. And I think Philemon, being a wealthy guy, owning guest houses and slaves and obviously a well-to-do man, he was probably in a position to help a lot of the saints who were needing food and clothing and money and all kinds of other things. And unsaved people too. Don't forget what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially believers, especially them who are of the household of faith. Now, you might not be wealthy, but if you want to show your love for the Lord, show it to his saints, show it to his people. Bill hasn't mentioned anything about it, but check with them. Maybe they'll, you know, the hospitals ain't cheap, and he's missed work. Maybe you could help out. I mentioned Darlena's breast cancer. She texted last week to say that the chemo did its job. She lost her hair. And the VA is paying her medical bills, but not for a wig. So if you want to help her with that, let me know. I'll help you. I'll see that you get she gets the money you give me. Or Paul and Mary mentioned they're going to be moving. You want to minister to the Lord, minister to his saints. Amen. You can do that. But now, before we move on to verse 6, don't forget, at the end of verse 4, Paul told Philemon, he says, I'm praying for you, right? And then he says in verse 5, I'm praying for you, knowing all about your love and faith. But now in verse 6, he's gonna tell him what he's praying. In verse 6, he says, I'm praying that the communication of thy faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what the word communicate means, right? It means to get a message across to someone, right? Remember when Paul was given a new message for the Gentiles? The Lord told him, go to Jerusalem and get it across to the 12 apostles, right? Look at your next reference in Galatians 2:2. He said, I went up to Jerusalem by revelation. That means the Lord revealed to him. That's what a revelation is. the Lord revealed to him that he should go and get his new message across to the 12 apostles. So he said, I went up to Jerusalem by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Well, you know what? Here in Philemon was trying to communicate Paul's gospel too. Paul says that he talks about the communication of his faith. And his faith was in Paul's gospel. And like you, he wanted to communicate that faith to other people. But if Paul is praying that the communication of his faith might be effectual, you know what that means? That means that it wasn't being effectual. That is, it wasn't having an effect on people. People weren't getting saved. They weren't learning the grace message, even though Philemon was communicating it to them. And even though he was backing it up by demonstrating God's grace, by helping the saints. So why would that be? Why wasn't his faith being effectually communicated? Well, before we talk about why it wasn't working, let's talk about how it was supposed to work. Paul says that the communication of your faith is supposed to become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now you know what that word acknowledge means. If you read a lot of books, you know that the word acknowledge means, well, let me pull out a book here. In the beginning of most books, you find a section called what? The acknowledgments, where the writer admits that he had people who helped him write that book. He acknowledges that. In my book, Rightly Divided Answers to Frequently Asked Questions, available from Bream Bible Society for the low price of $10 plus shipping and handling.
Shameless plug.
Shameless plug. In my book, I don't know if you have ever read the beginning, but I have a section called Preface and Acknowledgements. And in the acknowledgements, I acknowledge the help that you all gave me. I acknowledge the Saints of Faith Bible Church of Stager, Illinois, for letting me preach these messages that this book was based on, and listening to the feedback that you gave me. Well, that means that the word acknowledge means to admit something is true. And Paul says the way to effectively communicate your faith is to acknowledge the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus. To admit they're true by walking in those things. For instance, Paul says in Romans 8:10, Christ be in you, right? That's one of the things that you want to communicate to people when you share the gospel. You want to tell them, Christ is in me, and if you believe the gospel, Christ will be in you too. But listen, if you want people to believe you when you communicate that Christ is in you, you have to walk worthy of Christ. That's why he says in the next reference in Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. Romans 8:10, Christ be in you. Colossians 1:10, so walk worthy of him. Then in 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul says we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctification means being set apart unto God, right? But listen, if you want people to believe you, if you want people to believe you when you communicate to them that you're set apart unto God, and they can be too if they believe, You have to walk like you're set apart unto God. That's why Paul says in your next reference, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, that every one of you should possess his vessel, talking about the vessel of your physical body, in sanctification and honor. Your next reference, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says you are unleavened. And you know that leaven is a type of sin in the Bible, right? That's saying that God sees you as sinless. He sees you as unleavened, as sinless in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want people to believe you when you try to communicate that, if you want people to believe you when you tell them that you are sinless in God's sight, and if they believe the gospel, they can be sinless in God's sight. If you want them to believe you when you communicate that, you have to walk as sinlessly as you possibly can. And that's why in that very next verse, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, after saying you are unleavened, so purge out the leaven. God sees you as sinless. Get rid of the sin in your life. That's how to effectively communicate the gospel. Speaking of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted in the Beloved. God accepts you unconditionally, completely, in His Beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want people to believe you when you try to communicate that, if you want them to believe that they too can be accepted, if they believe, you have to walk in a way that's acceptable to God. Isn't that what it says in your next reference in Romans 12:1? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and what? Acceptable unto God. He's accepted you in Christ. Now walk in such a way that shows you're accepted. That's how it's supposed to work. So how come it wasn't working with Philemon? Philemon was communicating his faith. And he was walking in good works, helping the saints. So how come the communication of his faith wasn't effectual? How come Paul had to pray that the communication of his faith might be effectual? Well, remember how often I've told you the details, the little words, the insignificant words are often the most important? Notice that Paul says that the communication of thy faith, I'm praying that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I think there was a good thing in Philemon that he wasn't acknowledging, that he wasn't walking in. A good thing that Paul describes in your next reference in Colossians 2 and verse 13. I don't know what... we got some verses in there you don't need. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Paul says, you hath he quickened or given life to, together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Philemon had forgiveness in him. Forgiveness was one of the good things that was in him in Christ Jesus. But listen, if you want people to believe you when you communicate that they too can be forgiven, well, then you have to walk in forgiveness. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3:13 to be forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I believe Philemon wasn't doing that. I believe he was a giving man, but not a forgiving man. And that was keeping him from effectively communicating his faith. People saw he claimed to be forgiven of his sins by the grace of God, but he wasn't very forgiving other people. And the reason I think that is because this whole epistle is about Paul is returning his slave, returning his servant to him, and Paul is afraid that he's going to continue to be unforgiving, defiant to Onesimus when he gets back. That's the whole purpose of this epistle. He wants Philemon to take his servant back without punishing him for running away. And without punishing him for stealing from him. Let's peek ahead in your Bible to verse 18. Speaking of Onesimus, he said to Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged thee or owes you any money, put it on my account. See, in those days, runaway slaves, when they ran away, they usually stole something, whatever they could get their hands on, for two reasons. First of all, you got to finance your, you're a slave, you got no money, you need money when you're about to leave. And Onesimus got all the way to Rome, 1,200 miles away. That takes money, folks. And then the other reason that slaves used to steal something from their master before they leave is because they felt they owed it to them. Hey, I've been working for you for I don't know how long, and I ain't need money out of it, so you owe me. Right? So that's the thinking. And listen, Philemon then could be very, very angry with this servant for running away, setting a bad example for the other servants, and stealing from him. And under Roman law, he could have punished him severely, even unto death. And if Philemon didn't acknowledge the forgiveness that he had by forgiving Onesimus, then the communication of his faith was going to continue to be ineffectual. Now, how about you this morning? Are you finding it difficult to communicate your faith to people? You remember the old Paul Newman movie, Cool Hand Luke? What we have here is a what? A failure to communicate. Well, if what you have in your life is a failure to communicate the faith that you're proclaiming and sharing with people, maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's an area in your life where you're not acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying that there is. Sometimes people just don't believe the gospel. But do you really want to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that someone didn't believe the gospel because you didn't acknowledge something in your life, some good thing in you that's in you in Christ by walking in that and living it out in your life? Just to be on the safe side, why not determine right now you're going to acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ and try to act it out, try to walk in all of those good things that the communication of your faith might be effectual. But if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to know how to get saved. Recently in Asia, I saw on my homepage on my website this week, recently in Asia, some archaeologists uncovered a 5,000-year-old grave of a man who must have been either rich or a king or something, because right next to him, they found buried a tomb with, I kid you not, two horses. This is a big tomb, pulling a chariot in the tomb next to him. And they believe that what he was thinking in doing all that, paying all that money to have that done, was that the horses would pull him to paradise or heaven or wherever he thought he was going in the afterlife. And the sad thing about that is, there are still people who think that whether you go to heaven or hell is decided after life. But the Bible says it has to be settled before. Don't fall for that business of after you die, God will weigh your good works and your bad works and say, well, I guess he did more good works than bad works, so I'll let him go to heaven. No. Whether you go to heaven or not is determined in this life. It has to be determined on this life because it's determined by whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And putting all of your faith in that. And you have to do that before you die. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this epistle to Philemon. We just marvel that there's an epistle in your word that doesn't teach any doctrine. No Bible truth. It's just a personal letter from an apostle to a friend. And yet, as we're going to see, and we've already seen, what a rich epistle it is when it comes to illustrating all of the Bible doctrines that came before it in all of Paul's epistles. Bless our future study of this word, we pray, and we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.